This study, called the Saturday night of the Winter School, is called Captured by Love. It's number 6. It's on page 9 in your booklets if you'd like to follow the references there. So we're captured by love, and in the last session we heard of the love of God at the cross. In fact, Andrew said that there is nowhere else that you know the love of God. Well, if you want to know the whole love of God, it's in that cross. And we have no way of knowing the love of God apart from that cross, and all of the love of God is in that cross. And we're going to hear tonight about how that love of God is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us, and what happens to us when that takes place. But as I was thinking about what is it about this study, I think every speaker needs to ask this question: what is it about this study that I want to get across, or that the Lord, what's the one point that the Lord is wanting people to hear? And it's this: that the love of God that is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us is not other than God's love at the cross. First letter of John, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. God's love was revealed among us in this way. This is how we know it. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. God's love was revealed among us in that way. He loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice, or the propitiation for our sins. And we've heard of what that means, what that meant for Christ insofar as we can comprehend just the smallest outskirts of that, to bear sin, take away the sins of the world, the propitiation for our sins. That's the love that's been revealed to us, and that's where it's revealed. And I think what helps me in that is to see that all of the love of God was invested in that cross without remainder. A friend of mine at a time in my life when I needed to hear it, because I'd run out of love in a particular situation, said to me, "You know, when the Father gave his Son up to the cross, he had nothing more that he could give." Well, we heard that today, didn't we, in that terrible parable of the workers in the vineyard who persecuted, beat, slaughtered all those whom the owner sent to him, until at last he had one left, his only Son, and he sent him. Had nothing more that he could give. And there's a sense in which we could say, if that failed, the whole thing was down the gurgler. It was, God hazarded all of himself in that cross, and it was to happen in those hours on that Friday afternoon. And again, I say, in a sense we could say, if that failed, he had nothing more that he could have done. And we might think, oh, well, that's a bit shaky. Well, maybe it was that shaky, that risky, though we know that all of that love of God actually affected what God purposed that it would. And it did. So we don't need to talk about would it or wouldn't have, or was it a big risk or something like that. God had that from the foundation of the world. But when he did that, there was nothing in reserve. He expended his all. And so my friend said to me, when the Father gave his Son to the cross, he had nothing more that he could give. And he said, and when Jesus said, I thirst, he had nothing more that he could give. And we saw this afternoon that Jesus, in bringing himself to that point, allowing himself to be brought to that point, was doing nothing more than all that he saw the Father doing in his love for the world. The Father, nothing more that he could give. The Son, nothing more that he could give. And my friend has said, it's good to know that love is like that. Now, as I said, I was in a situation, he was speaking that to me, where I had run out of love. So he wasn't saying to me, oh, you've got to love till you've got nothing left. Because I already had nothing left. He said, that is the love that governs the universe. That is the love of God. That is what everything is all about. That love. And I don't know what it was, but that was the word of the cross for that situation, and it just evaporated. The love that I thought I didn't have anymore was suddenly there, because it wasn't ever meant to be my love, and the situation changed from the other side too, and there was just, well, it was the reconciliation that comes through the gospel, that that word of the cross was spoken into that situation. Paul says the Lord was crucified in weakness. And in that work of the cross, he had no scrap of love left over, if you can talk in that strange way. He didn't hold anything back in reserve, put it that way. Well, we may think of the love of God as a great big thing, and in that love, well, he did this work of salvation and the cross, and that's good because he had it all covered because he's got lots of love. I think that's how it was personally for Jesus or the Father or the Holy Spirit. Because how do you get the sin of the world to come into one person? The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the kind of dynamic of ugliness of sin that, and the pain and the shame and the terror and the horror and the confusion and the darkness and the guilt of sin being borne by one person. What love is that that is just embracing people in that situation and drawing them all to himself beyond our comprehension? But the Holy Spirit was at work there. What does the Holy Spirit do? He searches the depths of everything. And we know that some of those depths are pretty murky. And he is the pure Holy Spirit, having to muck rake through all of that. So we sang of the Spirit's pain in the action of enabling the Son to bear the sin of the world. Entire resources of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit expended in that mighty operation. And so Paul says in Romans 5, verse 5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And we need to remember also what Andrew said about love not being a thing. And we can be lovers of love. But there's actually, what he was saying is there's no such thing as love, as a thing, as a substance, as a fluid. If you think God's love has been poured into our hearts, then it's like a kind of big jug of, golden syrup or something that's poured into our hearts. It's just a way of speaking, but there's no such thing as love. And if you have a thing such as love, say, I love you, is there something flowing between a sort of invisible fluid flowing between you and me. No, there's me and there's you, and I love you. It's just a direct face-to-face thing, a person acting in love. This topic is to love the Lord your God, and that's a verbal form of it. Verbs are doing words, if you remember your grammar, and love, we've heard, is a doing word. It was specific acts of love that Jesus was doing when he loved his disciples to the end. He washed their feet. He took the kiss of Judas and called him friend. He protected his disciples. He provided for his mother. He prayed for those who were crucifying him that they would be forgiven. These are specific acts of love. Love's a doing word. So that's what's happening when you love. That's what's happening when God loves us. We might like to think of the love of God as a kind of concept, but it's God loving you, like he loves his Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word and God were face to face with each other, not just alongside, but face to face with each other. And there's a directness of relationship, of love there. And the same thing with us and God. So there's nothing between us. It's God and it's us, and we're face to face, and there are actions of love happening. That's what love is. So when Paul says God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us, and in my Bible and probably in yours, there's a full stop there and then there's a new paragraph begins. But that's something that's been put in by the translators and the typesetters, because in the original we haven't got any punctuation. Did you know that? And Paul's next word is for. Now that is a very strong connecting word. So we'll take out the full stop, we'll take out the paragraph marker, and we'll run it together. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. That's what the love of God is. And Paul in the passage goes on to say three things, really, in a repetitive kind of way, about what the love of God is. While we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's what proves God's love for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. So while we were weak, while we were ungodly, while we were sinners, while we were enemies or haters of God, Christ died for us, and that is the love of God that has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Now, making the point clear, there's no love of God. This is the way the love of God is revealed to us. The love that comes to us is the love of the cross. Now, what happens when this love is poured into our hearts? Well, if it is total love that had nothing in reserve and expended its all and was effective, then total love impacts us totally. And you can see why we have ideas about there's this thing that is the love of God, and out of that love he did this thing. But that's not how the whole of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is directly facing us in the action of that cross, in the love of that cross. And so we can't just give a tick to that or say, oh yes, I acknowledge that, or even I believe it, or I'll let that somehow have an influence in my life. I'm reminded of what I said last night about how I started off loving a young lady because I thought she loved me, and that seemed pretty good to me. Well, it was a kind of love, but then I said something else happened that I hadn't anticipated and that I couldn't control, And that was a love that kind of erupted within me, that took me out of myself and out of that selfishness, which I then tried to shut down but couldn't, because I believe the love of God had been poured into my heart through the Holy Spirit, had been given to me, and wouldn't let me get away with anything less. So what happened to Paul when the love of God was poured into his heart? Well, the way he described it was, I have been crucified with Christ. I've been pulverized by that love. There's nothing left of me when that love came. I've been crucified with Christ. So just as God had no scrap of love left over when he went to that cross, so there's not a scrap of us left over that's not consumed by that love. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. The Christ of that cross now lives in me. And the life I live, now live in the flesh, I live by faith in that Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. And that happened with certain actions. We read in Acts 9 that Ananias, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to him, went and entered the house where Saul was. Saul was blinded by this light that had come to him when he saw the Lord. And Ananias laid his hands on Saul, and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the way here, has sent me to you so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So guess what? Paul was about to have the love of God poured into his heart by the Holy Spirit as Ananias prayed for him, and the scales fell off his eyes, and he saw like he'd never seen before. And it wasn't old Saul anymore. All of that love of God in the cross was poured into Paul, and he was crucified. And Christ lived in him, and he lived by faith in him. The Christ who loved him and gave himself for him. The very Christ that he had been persecuting. Because he said, no way could a Messiah go to a cross, because he's got nothing to go to a cross for. But when he found that the very one that he was persecuting was actually the Messiah, then what was he doing on that cross? Well, it wasn't for him, it was he loved me and gave himself for me. And I'm crucified by that. And I live by faith. What did Ananias say next? We read in chapter 22. Now why do you delay, Paul, Saul? Get up, be baptized, and have your sins washed away, calling on his name. Well, Paul later wrote about baptism, and he said, when you get baptized, you're baptized into his death. You're buried with him. So that as he was raised from the dead, you will be raised. And your sins are washed away. So he came into that. What happened then? Back to chapter 9 of Acts, verse 22. Immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Now that's just like what happened at the foot of the cross, wasn't it? There was a centurion there who'd actually participated in the crucifixion of Jesus, and he ended up saying, after Jesus had given up his spirit and died, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. But he couldn't have just said that. Oh yeah, I figure that he would have been the Son of God, yeah. No, it would have come to him like this. I have just crucified the Son of God! But I can stand here and say that because he loved me and he gave himself for me. And the alternative that centurion would have had is to go off and hang himself like Judas did. But he was standing there and willing to say, this man is the Son of God. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And now I know what I've done. And I'm forgiven. Paul was in the synagogue saying, he is the Son of God. And I tried to hound him to death. But he loved me and gave himself for me. Saul became increasingly more powerful and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Messiah. He had all the scriptures in his hands to do that. And so later he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 3, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, let Jesus be cursed. That's what Paul was saying before, wasn't it? Curse on Jesus. He's not the Messiah. But the Spirit came and he said, Jesus is Lord. Who are you? Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Jesus is Lord. And why is he Lord? Because he is proof against everything that came against him on that cross. He's proof against all of my sin, all of my hatred, all of my persecution of him. He loved me and gave himself for me. He is Lord. If he could take my sin and deal with it and take it away, he must be Lord of all. With a love that cannot be bettered. That's what makes him Lord. And it's not just that. Because when the Holy Spirit was poured into Paul, and he knew all of that, with that he found himself crying something else. As he said in Romans 8, all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So is that knowledge of God as Father something extra that comes to us after the cross? It was right in that cross, was it not? Father, Abba, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And with the love that comes from that cross, Paul cries with his Lord and Saviour, Abba, Father, forgive them. Into your hands I commend my spirit. And if children, then we are, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him, that's proof of anything that comes against us in terms of the fleeting sufferings of this present age, Paul called them. So that's what happens when the love of God is poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit, who's given to us. The removal of guilt, faith imparted, I believe in the Son of God, adoption as sons, as children of God, renewal in hope. This is how Paul summarized it in his first letter to Timothy, chapter 1. I am grateful, I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service, me of all people. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, a man of violence, hated by all and hating one another, haters of God. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And he's not making an excuse for himself there or an excuse for God. God didn't say, oh, well, poor Paul, he was a little bit ignorant and he doesn't believe, so I'll have mercy on him. No, those were the very things that required God's mercy if he was going to live. It was culpable ignorance. I refused to know God, who is making himself known all the time. I refused to believe in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And God says, I will have mercy even on that. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. I found that I could say, I love you. The grace of the Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. What would be the worst crime that anyone could commit? To crucify the Son of God. Is not that something we have all participated in through our sin? So each of us could echo those words of Paul, could we not? I'm the foremost of sinners. There's nothing worse than that. But for that very reason, for that very thing, I received mercy. So that in me as the foremost, I received mercy so that what? So that I would be saved and would know a relationship with God. Well, that's certainly true, but what do we hear about that love that loves through and beyond the one who's loved? So that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. In other words, he did that for me so that people could look at me and say, well, if God can do that for Paul, he can do it for anyone. Because you couldn't get much worse than Paul. And if he did it for Paul, who participated in the crucifying of the Son of God, he can do it for the rest of us who did the same. And so Paul saw that God's choice of him was not just because he had a particular thing about Paul and thought, well, that'd be very strategic if I could get him. No, it was because Paul, just by being who he is and being saved by Christ, would be in himself an expression of the gospel to others before he even opened his mouth, and he did plenty of that. So that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. Well, that's saying I love God, isn't it? I said last night there are not many expressions in the Bible of direct love of God. Well, that is using that word, but every time we say praise the Lord, or to him, to the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever, what's that? It's saying I love God with all my heart and mind and soul and strength. I love God who is on about saving sinners. And do you already detect in what has come to Paul an outward movement beyond himself? He's saying, I wasn't saved for me, I was saved so that others would see the great grace and patience of the Lord Jesus. And so immediately he was in the synagogue saying he is the Son of God. Immediately he was arguing and contending with his kindred that Jesus was the Messiah. And so the love of God that is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given to us, which is the love of that cross, God's action of love in that cross, issues directly in a ministry that is constrained by that love of Christ for all in his death. So in the reading we heard from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said, "For the love of Christ urges us on, constrains us." And what is that love of Christ? "Because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died." Every single person was implicated in his death, not just in perpetrating that, but in the embrace of the Son of God, who drew all men to himself that he might bear the sin of all. He died for all, therefore all have died. And why did he die for all? He died for all so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, which we've heard already is the way of death, but for him who died and was raised for them, so that they would love him. "Do you love me, Peter?" "I love you." That's why he died for all, that all would say that. And so just in that love of Christ on that cross is the dynamic for Paul's mission and ministry for the rest of his life. That wasn't just that he loved me and gave himself for me. He died for all, therefore all have died, therefore all need to know about this. And it is that that same love of the cross that is driving him there. Not say, "Well, now I've been saved, what am I going to do for God now?" It's still that outward flow through Paul, beyond, into the lives of others, into the whole world, that flows directly from that action of the cross. And you see that love in Paul for those whom he came to. The Philippians, hadn't spent a lot of time with them, but he said, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way. My beloved, my beloved." That's very passionate language, if you want to use that word, or just very full of love, of loving. And he's writing to them as an act of love. "I've given you the gospel. Oh, how I love the fact that you've been saved and that you are my joy and crown. I've seen you into the kingdom of God. And I urge you to stand firm in that, because I just love you so much. I long for you. I love you. There's nothing between us now. There is that action of love of the Son of God for us all that makes us one. And that I can't be not concerned now for you and for your salvation." Have a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now he says in verse 7, "We were gentle among you like a nurse tenderly caring for her own children." So Paul sometimes speaks to his converts as if he was their midwife or even their mother or their father. And here he's talking that he is their nursemaid, tenderly caring for them as children. But look at the context in which he's saying that. Back from verse 5, "As you know, and as God is our witness, we never came with words of flattery or with a pretext for greed, nor did we seek praise from mortals, whether from you or from others." So there was nothing insidious about Paul's approach to them. It was just open, it was free, it wasn't requiring anything out of them. It was just pure giving, pure love. And he says we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, so he came with that authority of the gospel, But we were gentle among you like a nurse tenderly caring for her own children. So deeply do we care for you that we're determined to share with you not only the gospel of God but also our own selves, because you have become so very dear to us. And that would have to be the way it is with that love of the cross, wasn't it? Because we said love is not a thing, love is an action of a person giving themselves. God's love for us is the action of God giving himself. And so if we think of love as a kind of fluid between us, that's a good way of copping out of relationships, really, isn't it? If you don't give, if you love someone without giving yourself to them, then your love becomes a thing, and it can be a horrible thing. It can be a patronizing thing. It can be a demeaning thing. It can be a very ugly thing. It can be a controlling thing. But if it's just you giving yourself, no strings attached, that's the love of the cross, isn't it? No fallback position. So deeply do we care for you that we were determined to share with you not only the gospel of God but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. And he wrote similarly about to the Corinthians about some other Christians who had participated in a collection of money that Paul was taking up. Those in Macedonia, he said, gave towards that collection, but they surprised us, not as we expected, but first they gave themselves to us, and with that they gave their money. Well, God so loved the world that he didn't withhold his only son, but gave him up for us all. So will he not give us all things with him? So that's the love of God in the cross. Now, we heard also that the crunch comes when the rock of offence comes, when our love is not accepted or is actually rejected, or we are given a hard time by those that we love. And this was the case with Paul, with some of those who were in Corinth. If you have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you'll see what some of them were saying about Paul. In verse 10, for they say his letters are weighty and strong. And he said in the previous verse, I don't want to seem as though I'm trying to frighten you with my letters. So they were taking what Paul was writing and twisting it and saying he's trying to put a heavy on you. And they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Doesn't know what he's talking about, and it's all garbage. And who is he anyway? Who does he think he is? This is his dear, beloved friends in Corinth to whom he's brought the gospel. And so he's very open with them. And in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11, he says, we've spoken frankly to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open to you. There's no restriction in our affections, but only in yours. In return, I speak as to children, open wide your hearts also. In chapter 7, verse 3, he says, I do not say this to condemn you. So he's not putting a heavy on them, he's just saying it as it is. For I said before, you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. To die together and to live together. You can't love someone more than that, can you? Greater love has no one more than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So if you're prepared to die with someone and to live with them, Your heart is wide open to them, isn't it? And this is people who are trying to get back at him with what we heard. In chapter 11, verse 8, 2 Corinthians, he says, I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. I made no demands on you, not even financial ones, because I received support from others while I was with you. And in verse 11 he says, and why? Because I do not love you. Now, even turning that against Paul. Because proper apostles should be professional, should be paid. Paul didn't ask for anything. What kind of apostle was he? He says, was that because I didn't love you? God knows I do. God knows I do. And chapter 12, verse 15, I will most gladly spend and be spent for you. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? So he's witnessing to them with a love that's come from the cross and inviting them to be in on that same love that he's already told them of more than once. But let's look now at Ephesians chapter 3. Because if this love of God that's been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given to us is that love of the cross, and if Jesus said, when I'm lifted up, then you'll know who the Father is and who the Son is and what we do together. And if all the love of God is in that cross, then when the Holy Spirit has poured that love into our hearts, we'll never get to the end of it. We'll never get to the bottom of it. There'll always be more to discover of it. And so Paul prays for, in his letter to the Ephesians, in chapter 3, verse 16, I pray that according to the riches of his glory he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. Because what I'm going to pray for you, you're going to need all of that undergirding, you're going to need all of that sustaining, you're going to need the whole action of God, Father, Son and Spirit to open up to you what I'm going to pray for you to come to. I pray that you may have power to comprehend with all the saints, and it's something that can only come to us when we're all together in this, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God, because it's all the fullness of God who's given himself to you in that cross, and there's nothing less than that that you can come to and will come to. And I pray that you may know that, and that you may be sustained to bear the weight of that eternal glory, which is more than flesh and blood can handle, and which will take a whole resurrection and glorified body to actually be able to know and experience and move in. Because flesh and blood, as we are now, can't inherit the kingdom of God. But those who are in Christ are a new creation. And if we have died with Christ, we will be raised with him. And we'll be able even to sustain that eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The length and the breadth and the depth and the height, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, all the fullness of God. And we can know that in practical outworkings here and now. He wrote to the Thessalonians again in the first letter to the Thessalonians. Good little story here if you trace it through. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 9, now concerning the love of the brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anyone write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Guess what? The love of God's been poured into their hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given. The cross has come to them, that love of the cross. So they've been taught by God to love one another. Just follows from that. So I don't have to write to you about that. Indeed, you do love all the brothers and sisters throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, beloved, to do so more and more. Why does he say to do so more and more? Because they're not going to get to the end of that love just yet. And it'll be going on more and more. So he urges them to not just to know it, but to live in the action of it more and more. Because you can trust that, because it'll go on and on forever, that love. To do so more and more. To aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we directed you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders, be dependent on no one, and so on. So he urged them to do so more and more in his first letter. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, guess what? We must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. So they've heeded his admonition and they're loving more and more. And he wanted everybody to know that. And so with us, there's no such thing as a closed circuit love. There's no such thing as a cozy love relationship with God that does not move out through us towards those beyond. As we read in 1 John chapter 3. Let's turn to that finally tonight. Chapter 3 and 4. 1 John 3 verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. So John, no less than Paul, is talking about the love action of that cross. That's how we know love. And we ought to lay down our lives for one another in that action of the cross. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. Love is a doing word. And there are direct acts of love within that whole gamut of the love of God. And so in chapter 4 he says, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. Implication, so much with that love. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit, holding nothing back. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Saviour of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us, because you believe in him as the Saviour of the world who made the propitiation. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment. Why? Because we stand on the day of judgment with the forgiveness of all our sins and nothing to be condemned. Do you know love like that? We do. Because as he is, so are we in this world, as Christ is. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. If you don't know the forgiveness of all your sins, you've still got that hanging over you, and you'll be rendered ineffectual. But if you know that love, there's nothing you won't be prepared to face. Whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. And so those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they've seen cannot love God whom they've not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. Because as we heard last night, if you love God, you want to be on about what God is on about. Just like Jesus loved the Father, so he wanted to be on about what the Father was on about in his love for the world. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We love God because of the action of his love on the cross, and that cross shows us what God is on about. And in the power of that love of God and the cross that has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, we love.